Today, being the day of Yom Kippur, I wanted us to take time to consider this day and what the Scripture has to say about it and some of the pictures that God has given us. The primary text for this day is contained in Leviticus chapter 16, so if you would turn with me there in your copy of the Scriptures, and then we'll summarize some parts of it and look at some parts a bit more carefully. Let's ask God to guide our time together. Father, as we consider this very special day that you have designated, we ask that you would open our eyes to see your intention and help us to see what you have done for us and fill us with joy in Yeshua's name. Amen. Leviticus chapter 16 outlines what is to happen on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It happens on the 10th day of the 7th month, 10 days after Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, and 5 days before Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's called the Day of Atonement. And I think the picture for us, it's a day of fasting and it's a day of repentance. But I think the core heart of this day, the core purpose of this day, is for us to be reminded that God is intending to be in an intimate love relationship with us. He's showing us what it's like to be in a relationship with Him. And He's helping us understand how we come into that relationship. This is an expression of God's heart for relationship, for intimacy. And it's an expression of His love. In the midst of the blood, and in the midst of the sacrifices, and in the midst of the solemnity of the day, and the focus upon sin and confessing of sin, at the very rock bottom of it all, is the heart of God who says, I want you, and I want you to be in a relationship with myself, and I will show you the way for that to happen. So in Leviticus 16, the Lord comes to Moses, and he says in the first verse, Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. So God begins this day in describing the parts of this day by talking about the death of Aaron's two sons because they inappropriately approached God. That may seem like a very terrible way to begin. But I think what God is saying to us is that sin is far more deadly than you and I realize. And that a relationship with God is not just something that we can decide how to get into. That it's not just whatever we feel like. We can't make it up. Because God is the one glorious reality in all the universe. And God's character is the template for how we come into relationship with Him. God gives us very clear insight into what it means to come into His presence and to be in relationship with Him. And He shows us that it is an awesome and a terrible thing and also a glorious thing to come into the relationship with Him. He had placed the tabernacle in the very center of His people. The tabernacle, as you recall, was a tent structure that contained two rooms. In the first room, called the holy place, there was the table of showbread with the bread of the presence on it. There was the seven-lamped menorah. And there was the altar of incense. And then in the inner room, in the place called the Holy of Holies, a perfect cube, there was the Ark of the Covenant, which was a wooden box overlaid with gold containing the law and Aaron's rod that had budded and some manna. And then there was the mercy seat, the solid gold lid with the cherubim on top that covered the mercy seat, the symbolic indication of the presence of God, the holiest place of all. And this tent represented a picture of God dwelling in the midst of his people. And it was a portrait of how we enter into God's presence. The only time that anyone could enter into the Holy of Holies was on this day, the Day of Atonement. And so this is the progression. The high priest, in this case Aaron, was the only one that could enter. What he did first was bathe himself from head to toe, cleansing, a ceremonial cleansing. And then he put on white linen garments, pure white. Then he had the sin offering and the burnt offering for himself and his family. And then he also selected two animals, two goats, that were to be the sin offering for the people. So first, Aaron then sacrificed the sin offering for himself and his family. And he entered into the holiest place of all with the blood of the sin offering and also with coals from the altar of incense and with incense to burn in the presence of the Lord. And he burned the incense so that the smoke filled the Holy of Holies. And then he sprinkled blood once on the mercy seat and seven times in front of the ark. And then he came out and he sacrificed the goat that had been selected out of the two. And he went back in and he did the same ritual in the Holy of Holies for the people. And then once he had done that, then he came out and he put his hands on the other goat, which was called the scapegoat, and confessed the sins of the people of Israel on that goat. And that goat alive was taken away into the wilderness. And then after he had done that, then he took off his linen garments and put them aside. And then he put on his garments for beauty and glory, the ones that had the onyx stones on the shoulders and the precious gems on the chest and the gold plate that said holiness to the Lord. And then he sacrificed the burnt offering and instructed the final dealing with the carcasses of the sin offerings, which were burned outside the camp. And so that is a summary of what happened on the Day of Atonement. Now I want us to consider carefully what picture God was painting here for us as we consider these various dimensions of that day. First of all, it was a day of fasting. Fasting from food. Fasting contains absolutely no merit. God was not saying, I want you to try to earn a relationship with me. Rather, fasting is a means to an end. You remember when Yeshua was on the earth, and he began his ministry by fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And at the end of that time, he was hungry. And the very first temptation that came, the evil one said, why don't you turn these stones into bread? And Yeshua responded by quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8, God was talking to his people through Moses. And in verse 1 of that chapter, God says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. The picture of fasting, the help that fasting brings to us, is that it points us to the fact that the physical seen reality is not the most important reality. Physical seen reality is important. Our bodies are important. Food is important. God knows we need food, generally need food to live on. But God knows that there are greater realities in this world, the greatest reality being Himself. And so God, through different means, such as fasting, helps us to lay aside a lesser important thing for a more important thing. The Day of Atonement was a day when the people were laying aside food for the purpose of seeing more clearly unseen reality. The reality that a relationship with God is the most important thing in all of life, and that this relationship is tainted by what can't be seen. And this relationship is dealt with in a very clear and special way beyond our abilities. In the letter to the Corinthians, Shaul wrote that we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So a time of fasting helps us to focus on what is eternal. A time of fasting helps us to focus on God. We're laying aside our needs for this moment to focus on God and to give full attention so that we're not distracted by having to prepare meals or having to eat food at this time. It's a means to an end. Then this day is also a day where there is no work to be done. And it's a great picture for us to see the reality that the work is done for us by someone else, this work of atonement, this work of salvation. God has said that Aaron is the one who will come into the holy place, and Aaron only. He is the one, the great high priest is the one who comes in and does the work of atonement and salvation. He is the one who presents the offering and stands before the Lord on behalf of the people. And this, the fact that we don't do any work on this day is a helpful reminder to us that you and I cannot do anything to accomplish our salvation or our atonement. That it is by faith in what someone else has done for us. It is important for us to recognize and to remember that God never puts a contrast between faith and law. That is not the contrast. The contrast is between faith and works. You and I can never earn a relationship with God. We cannot do enough good things to gain the relationship with God. We cannot earn a right relationship with Him. We cannot earn the covering of our sin. Someone else must do that for us. The high priest is pictured here as the one who carries the blood for us. And the picture of the sacrifice, is a picture of an innocent male sacrifice giving its life on behalf of another. It's the picture of life exchange. It's the picture of substitute. And that is the picture that we do not work, but rather we trust. We lay aside work and we come to worship. We come to see that God has provided this for us. And He has provided it for us through our great high priest and through a substitutionary sacrifice. We see here also on this day, as the priest enters with blood, we see the reality of Leviticus 17 and verse 11, where God tells Moses, For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat the blood. The life is in the blood, and the blood shed is the way of salvation. It's costly. It's a costly salvation. Atonement is costly, and it's a price that none of us can pay. No human being who has ever lived could pay this price. And this is a picture. This day is a picture of the costliness of dealing with our sin, that which separates us from God. But then we see that the high priest who comes with blood, he is able to come into the very presence of God by this substitutionary sacrifice. And of course, this is painting a glorious picture for us of our great Messiah and high priest, Yeshua. Do you notice in verse 17, it says, there shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. The key point there is that the high priest makes atonement alone. And that points to our great high priest, to Yeshua, who alone provides salvation for us. Yeshua said to his followers on the night before he went to the cross, he said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he said, his followers said, on another occasion, Peter was standing before the religious leaders after he had been arrested. And he said, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Yeshua went alone into the Holy of Holies with his own blood. Yeshua paid the price. Yeshua is our great high priest. And so he can say there is salvation in no one else. When we say that, we are not being narrow-minded. We are saying what is true and what is actual fact. God, because of our sin, could have said, I'm going to leave you all to go into destruction. But it's an act of great love and mercy that God should provide a way at all. And he has provided the way so that any who would trust in Yeshua might find life. Yeshua went alone as the high priest went alone into the Holy of Holies. And being perfect, Yeshua did not have to offer sacrifice for himself. That is the difference between Yeshua and this high priest. As we read in our prayers this morning, Peter had written, quoting from Isaiah 53, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Yeshua was perfect. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26 helps us to see more clearly this great high priest that we have, his character as he entered into the Holy of Holies on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, we read this about him. For such a high priest, namely Yeshua, was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. Yeshua, our great high priest, alone went into the Holy of Holies, offering his very own blood. And being perfect, he only had to do it once. Once for all. The glorious price, the glorious sacrifice paid the price for our full and complete atonement. And then in that same chapter of Hebrews chapter 7, a little bit before verse 26, we see the picture of the incense that not only did the high priest take blood in, but he took incense, and it shows and reminds us of the intercession of our great high priest. In chapter 7 of Hebrews, in verse 23, we read, "Also there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." The incense was a picture of this intercession that Yeshua would be making consistently, constantly, every day, all the time, for you and I who have trusted him for our salvation, who have trusted his sacrifice. The book of Revelation, chapter 8, helps us see this picture as well. Revelation chapter 8. As John sees the angelic being removing the seals from this great scroll, different events begin to happen as history is unfolded according to the plan and purpose of God. In chapter 8, in verse 1, it says, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand." This incense is nothing other than the intercession of our great Messiah, Yeshua. And he is the one who also, because of his sacrifice, because of the way that he has paved the way for us to have this relationship with God through paying for our sins with his own sacrifice, he also makes our prayers effective. So that our prayers are mingled with his, as it were. Our prayers are purified by the Spirit. And our prayers ascend before the Father and have power and effect. But it's ultimately because of his intercession for him, pictured in the high priest going in to the holy place on our behalf with incense and sacrifice. And then notice in Leviticus 16 again, we notice in verse 4 that how Aaron is to be dressed. "He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body, and he shall be girded with linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on." So after he has washed his body, he puts on these white linen garments. And he ministers the sacrifice. He does the atoning work in these white linen garments. And then after he has completed this atoning work, in verse 20, "And when he has made an end of the atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat, and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins. And after he does that," in verse 23, "then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting and shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there, and he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people." And so after he has finished the atoning work with the blood sacrifices, after he has confessed over the live goat that will run away, After he has done that, he comes back into the tabernacle, lays aside his linen garments, and puts on his garments of glory. Let's turn to John chapter 20, beginning with verse 1, John's Gospel. John writing about the resurrection of Yeshua. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Yeshua loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooped, and stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and listened to this, and he saw and believed. What did John see? John saw folded up linen garments. What was triggering in his mind? He was a Jewish man. By the time he'd written this gospel, he had seen days of atonement, many, many days of atonement. What had he seen? He had seen the high priest in linen garments, sacrificing. And after he had sacrificed, he laid aside the linen garments. Yeshua, after he had paid for our redemption, laid aside the linen garments and took on the robes of glory. Yeshua, our great high priest, fulfills this wonderful picture. Sometime later, after writing this gospel, John, in the book of Revelation chapter 1, is on the island of Patmos, exiled because of his relationship with Yeshua. He's in the spirit on the Lord's day. And here's what John sees. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, 'I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.' Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about his chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death.'" John, who saw the crucified Lord, who saw the white linen garments laid aside, saw our great high priest in glory, saw who he is right now, this very moment, clothed in glory. A glorious picture for us of what our great high priest has accomplished for us. Yeshua, in all humility, took on the white garments of human flesh, lived purely and holy every minute of every day, lived in intimate fellowship with the Father. Every minute of every day, he lived in word, in deed, in thought, in attitude, in heart, in mind, in obedience to the Father. He was clothed with the garments of righteousness because it was his own righteousness that he had. He was clothed with these pure white linen garments, and he laid aside those garments after having purchased salvation for us and took on the glory and is glorious now and forevermore, our great high priest. So what a benefit this is for us, this day of atonement, as we see the work of our great high priest. We see that our sins are covered. And we see not only that our sins are covered, but I come back to Leviticus chapter 16 and this picture of Aaron laying his hands on the head of this goat. That he, in verse 21 of chapter 16, that Aaron lays his both of his hands on the head of this live goat and he confesses over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and he sends it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. What a glorious picture that is for us. Because that says to us that atoned sin is no longer remembered. Now, sometimes I think about how often I feel guilty for sins I've already dealt with, that Yeshua has already covered. And I can kind of picture it. Sometimes I like to picture it like this, that I say, "Father, I'm sorry I did that." And he said, "What? I don't remember that." It's so completely gone, it's wiped away, that he doesn't remember it anymore. That's the picture of the scapegoat, that the sin is not just covered, it's not just forgiven, it's gone, totally gone. David, in his Psalm 103, his glorious Psalm, Psalm 103, verse 12, he writes, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." East to west. You go east and you'll never stop going east. You go west and you'll never stop going west. That's how far our sin has been removed from us. The scapegoat pictures that. Micah, in his prophecy in chapter 7, in verse 18, he writes the picture of what God is like. In Micah chapter 7, verse 18, he says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." Isn't that a beautiful picture? Every sin cast into the depths of the sea. And the ocean is so deep. Who can go to the depths of the ocean? The sin is totally gone, removed completely. And then in Isaiah, Isaiah writes in his tremendous prophecy, in chapter 42, he makes this statement in verse 22. He says, "I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." He blots our transgressions like a cloud and like the mist that evaporates, our sins are gone. That is the glorious blessing that we have from this day of atonement, that our sins are totally removed so that there is no barrier between us and God. And this helps us see that there can be glorious assurance, that the believers in the Tanakh had the same kind of assurance that you and I have, because these pictures that were painted for them on the Day of Atonement were foreshadowing the Messiah to whom they were looking in the future. They were placing their trust in him in the future, and they could have that assurance as they watched these events unfold and knew that God was taking care of every barrier, removing everything that separated them from him, to bring them into this wonderful relationship. Then there's another little note about the blessing of this day. In Leviticus chapter 25, God is talking about the Sabbath years, the 7 years for a Sabbath rest. And then he talks about the 50th year, the year of Jubilee. In verse 8, he says of Leviticus 25, "And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field." The picture is freedom. Debts were canceled. Slaves were set free. Property was restored to the family who had had to give it up for whatever reason. The 50th year, the trumpet was sounded on the Day of Atonement. And so this day also becomes a great reminder to us of the fullness that God has for us, that we are set free, that we are no longer slaves, that we have been restored, our inheritance has been given back to us, and that all of our debts have been canceled. That is all contained in this Day of Atonement. The most glorious reality, though, of this day is that atonement means that you and I are restored to relationship with God through our great high priest, Yeshua. That means that you and I can do what only the high priest could do in this day. Do you realize that this day, our great privilege, because of Yeshua, because he has paid the sin sacrifice, because he has taken away our sin as far as the east is from the west, because he has put upon us his great righteousness, because of all of this, because we are clean in him, we can enter in to the Holy of Holies. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews and once again read what we have looked at earlier. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Yeshua, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." We can come in to the very Holy of Holies because of what Yeshua has accomplished for us. And that throne, the lid covering over the ark, was called the mercy seat. And we realize the glory and the wonder of that mercy. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, it brings it all even more clearly to us. In verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Yeshua the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." In chapter 10, we are told to come with confidence. And here we come with boldness, with fearlessness. We read at the beginning of Leviticus 16 how Aaron's sons came with inappropriate fire and were struck down. It is an awesome thing for us to fall into the hands of the living God, who is a burning fire. How can anyone stand in that glorious holiness? And the answer is, our great high priest has given his blood to pay for our sin so that we can enter into the holiest, enter into the very presence of God and not be consumed. We can find there mercy and grace and timely help. A glorious privilege we are reminded of on this Day of Atonement. This Day of Atonement then is concluded, as we read in Leviticus 16, in verse 23, "Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take off his linen garments, which he put on when he went into the holy place, and he shall leave them there, and he shall wash his body with water in the holy place and put on his garments of glory and beauty and come out, and at that point he offers his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make full atonement for himself and the people." The burnt offering was the picture of total consecration to God. After the sin is covered and taken care of and laid aside, then comes the blessedness of total and full dedication to God. In our day, one of the glories of the Day of Atonement is that it is a time for us to reflect, it is a time for us to sit before God, open our lives to Him, and say, "God, remove any barrier in my life to intimate fellowship with You. And I come again, I'm reminded of what You have done for me, and I come again and rejoice in that, and now I lay my life before You." It is pictured for us in the book of Romans, chapter 12. There, Shaul says, what happens after we realize the glory of our salvation? Shaul has written 11 chapters outlining the glories of our salvation, how Yeshua has paid for us, how He has justified us, how He has made us brand new, how He is the second Adam, how we find grace in Him. And then, as he comes to chapter 12, he says, "In light of all this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." As we remember all that God has done for us, as we remember the mercies that God has done for us, as we remember our great high priest, as we remember His coming from the glories of heaven, taking on flesh, becoming a servant, and bowing Himself to the most cruel death, the death on an execution stake, that He did that for us. As we remember that great love, what is the response? It is the response of the burnt offering. It is the response that we say, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am. I am Yours. And I look forward to all that You will do in my life in this year." And we continue in this, verse 2, "We do not be conformed to this world, but we are transformed by consistently renewing our minds by the studies of Scripture, by bowing before Him in prayer, by seeking His face, by taking times like this Day of Atonement to reflect and proving and coming to see as delightful and tasty all the will of God, its good and acceptable and perfectness for us." And so all of this is contained in this glorious Day of Atonement. This is a day for us to experience the renewing of our relationship with God. This is the day for us to see how precious it is that we have this intimate and personal relationship with God. This is the day for us to understand afresh how secure we are in this relationship, because Yeshua has taken care of everything alone by Himself and then provided it for us. Glory be to His name. Let's bow in prayer. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, faultless Son of God was He. We thank You, Yeshua, the faultless Son of God, that You came and paid for us. You completely fulfilled all that is pictured in the Day of Atonement. You have provided so that we might be in an intimate relationship with You and with the Father and with the Spirit for all eternity. And today we say again, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for all that you're doing to bring us all to glory. And thank you that the best is yet to be. May today and all the days of this coming year, may we walk in this glorious freedom. May we walk in this blessed intimacy. May we often come into the throne room, to the Holy of Holies, the place of grace and mercy, to find all the help we need at any given moment. May we often come in worship to say how wonderful and how glorious you are. May we come to marvel at your person. And then may we also come with gratitude to thank you for every good and perfect gift that flows to us from your hand. Thank you that you have made it all possible because of this reality beyond this day. Now I pray that in the name of Yeshua, that you would bless and keep your people, that you would cause your face to shine upon us, your people, and be gracious to us, that you would lift your countenance up over us and give us your well-being and your shalom in Yeshua's name. Amen.